Think of yourself as a Pharisee, and I'm going to guess that probably most of you would never deem yourself as that, but you may very well be. What comes to your mind when you think about a Pharisee? Before you think about that, maybe you can answer that, shout out your answers, but first, a test. Do you recognize this picture? I'll come back to it after a little bit. Has everything to do with being a Pharisee, actually. Not really. It's kind of just cool. But what comes to your mind when you think of a Pharisee? Just pop it off.
Hypocrite.
Rules.
Self-righteous.
Judgmental. Somebody else said something. Prideful.
Whitewashed tomb.
Wow, whitewashed tomb. That's right out of Jesus' lecture to them, isn't it?
Educated.
Ah, the first positive sign. Let's give them a round of applause. Pardon?
Traditional.
Okay, legalistic. How about God-fearing? How about spiritual? How about Bible-saturated? How about biblically literate to the core? How about memorization? How about exclusivity? Okay, go back to that picture. Any guesses what that picture is? Come on, Chuck. What's wrong with you? Lambeau Field, 1967, the Ice Bowl. These are Green Bay Packer fans. And they are fanatics. You know anything about Green Bay Packer fans? They are deluded people. Anybody who would sit in 15 below actual zero temperature, probably 40 or 50 below wind chill, and put up with a football game, there's just a couple of screws loose here. They did win. They did win. They did win. Now, I don't know. Keep the picture up there. I mean, anybody here else a football fan? Raise your hand if you're a football fan. Okay. Keep your hand up. You just can't wait for the season to begin again, right? Now, how many Packer fans do we have in here? Come on, be honest. Be honest. Raise your hand if you're a Packer fan. Now, keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. You're a Packer fan? Would you sit in that? Would you be at that game for 4 hours straight? Probably not. Well, some kind of Packer fan she is. Over here, I saw a hand. Keep the hand back up again. Oh, I don't know. Would you stay up there for 4 hours in Lambeau Field for the championship? He's thinking about it. He's a waffler. Dean Bell says he'd do it. He's short. And he would wear his shorts. Because Dean Bell would fit that picture right there. But the rest of you, you're not Packer fans. Not if you're not willing to endure that. Can anybody see where I'm going here? Can't I be a Packer fan even if I don't go to the game when it's 15 below zero? Have you ever heard of a fair weather fan? They're out there. I think that accidental Pharisees, and Osborne brings this up in his book, they're the kind of people who would say that the only Packer fan is a fan that would go to a football game when it's 15 below zero. Otherwise, you're just a fan in name only. An accidental Pharisee is an individual who would say, if you're not so radically sold out to Jesus and giving up everything and doing all this, then you're no real disciple of Jesus. You're just one in name only. But is it possible that God has more room for his children than just the radicals? Does the Bible make radical calls to Christians? Of course it does. It absolutely does. But you would be surprised how the breadth of God's love for his church and the family of God as they serve him. Pharisees, today, and Osborne writes this, today when most of us hear the word Pharisee, it conjures up images of hypocritical, narrow-minded, puffed-up spiritual losers. But in Jesus' day, to be called a Pharisee was a badge of honor. I mean, just think about that. It was a compliment. It wasn't a slam. Today, anybody here want to be called a Pharisee? But they would be deemed the most spiritual people that walk the face of the earth. But, when we think of Pharisees, we think, big Bible on the desk, big chip on the shoulder, tiny heart in the chest. Jerks for Jesus, Pharisees are people, who come preaching the gospel. They usually have bad breath, you just can't, But the truth of the matter is we're probably more Pharisaical than we care to acknowledge. Accidental Pharisees, mind you, because we pretty much stumbled into a place we never intended to go. Again, Osborne says, no one starts out with a desire to become a Pharisee. That's a fair statement, isn't it? They're the bad guys. We all know that. In the same way, no one ever looks in the mirror and sees a Pharisee. He writes, I've never heard anyone describe himself as a Pharisee. I bet you haven't either. Although we just actually did a couple weeks ago. Somebody came to Christ. Before they came to Christ, they identified themselves as a Pharisee. I'm still waiting for the first Christian to come to me and tell me they're a Pharisee. The word always describes somebody else. Because I'll bet almost all of you have used the word, but it's never about yourself, is it? It's always about somebody else. Which is very pharisaical, by the way. So, inevitably being right will become, for a Pharisee, more important than being kind, than being gracious, than being loving. Anybody here Matt Chandler fans? Raise your hand if you like Matt Chandler. Okay, Matt Chandler is an outstanding pastor in Texas, young man, large community. Interestingly, he writes either the foreword or he writes something in this book about it, which I really appreciate. He writes his appreciation for the book because Osborne quotes Matt Chandler. I heard Matt Chandler in a workshop a few years ago talk about how they added 1,000 people to their church the year before. They added 1,000 people to their church. He says, we got to thin the herd. I got to preach on limited atonement about every other week just to get rid of some of these people. Well, that was funny, but he was actually saying that at lots of different venues, and frankly, people got sick of him saying it because it sounded very Pharisaical. And I'm glad I tell you that because Matt has seen the error of his way. Pharisees. I mean, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you know what that would have meant to those who were listening to that sermon? Then it's impossible. Nobody's getting there because there is no way my righteousness will ever exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, you could say self-righteous, but they would not necessarily have seen, no Pharisee ever sees himself as self-righteous. They just are. The Apostle Paul, remember when he gave his resume in Philippians 3? He starts talking about all the things he had done before he came to Christ. And the first thing he says, I was a Pharisee. So he takes us right to the top. It's like, I mean, you can't get any more pursuing than that. Osborne writes, if we fail to understand how spiritually impressive the Pharisees were, we will remain blind to the danger of becoming like them. They were very impressive. The Pharisees of old saw themselves as God's biggest fans. They praised him. They worshiped him. They spoke out in his defense. And yet when Jesus showed up, they vehemently opposed him. It's interesting to me when I ask you to start talking about Pharisees, it took forever for somebody to finally mention something positive about him. The only thing people in Bible times would have said were positive things. They would never have said the things you said. But, you know, so much for the term. Now, the last thing we want to be in the business of is making lazy disciples. That's where we ought to start, really. What is it that makes a disciple? What constitutes a disciple of Jesus? And Abe's going to get into this in more detail next week, but you talk to one guy, and it's the true disciple of Jesus is the one who's really, you know, he's left everything, and he's following Jesus, you know. He's going to the ministry, he's going to the mission field. To another guy, you talk to him, and the true disciple is the person who really gets into the finer points of theology. And you understand the doctrines of grace, and you can get into the minds of great men of God. That's a real disciple. And if you talk to Chuck, a true disciple, some people who win other people to Jesus. Now, I can't speak for Chuck. He would not limit it to that. But that's his wheelhouse, right? What about you? What if you don't quite match up to any of those descriptions? Does that make you disobedient? Does that make you sinful? Maybe. Maybe not. You ever heard of Peter? Or Thomas? You remember John Mark? Joseph of Arimathea? These are all guys who, you know, at best, they're sort of they kind of have a checkered character, but they're all disciples, aren't they? They're all followers of Jesus, right? Peter denies Jesus. The rest of the disciples bug out and they run away. You know, John Mark basically left Paul high and dry. Paul didn't want anything to do with him until years later when he said, he's useful to me. You got Thomas, who just flat out would not believe until he was rebuked and got to see Jesus. And you've got Joseph of Arimathea, who's an interesting, he's really interesting. And Osborne talks about Joseph. You think about Joseph. Do you guys remember who Joseph was? All four Gospels talk about him. Okay? He was a Pharisee. What else do you know about Joseph? Okay, well, they used his tomb, right? He helped take Jesus and prepare his body, used his own tomb, buried with the rich, fulfilled prophecy. How does John describe him as a follower of Jesus? Anybody remember? Secretly. That's what I want to be known as, the secret follower of Jesus. I mean, Joseph was not, that's not exactly, the stuff to, pass down to your kids. Or is it? He was a follower of Jesus. You think about this is, if you think more deeply about Joseph, remember there is a situation in John 7 where, the Pharisees are talking about Jesus. They can't get him. They can't seem to they can't really seem to snatch him. Joseph speaks up, and he's more or less rebuked, and he just shuts his mouth at that point. He doesn't stand up for Jesus. We pretty much get a little inkling from John that he was already a follower of Jesus, but it's kind of like, we're not saying anything. And you know, when all this council took place, there's no indication that Joseph didn't know what was going on. Is it possible he just sort of followed this whole thing to the very end and then realized, man, what an idiot I've been. Least I can do is offer my grave to him. Osborne in his book is just helping us to open ourselves up a little bit. And while we should applaud those who answer the radical call of God for ministry and for whatever else needs to take place, they're not the only ones following God. And we need to make room. God makes room. We should too. You know, as a former Roman Catholic, we read every Mass would have a reading from. How many former Roman Catholics here? Let me see here. Lots of you. Praise God. We read from the Gospels, and then we read from the Epistles. And when you read from the Gospels, do you remember the position? What did you do? You stood up. And when you read from the Epistles, you stayed seated. In fact, I know that because I remember when at my dad's funeral, I was asked to give a word. So I wanted to speak from John 14, and the person that was running said, "You can't do that. Only Father so-and-so can read from the Gospels. I mean, you can quote from the Epistles if you'd like." And I said, "You can read from the Epistles." I said, "Okay." But I quoted from the Gospels. But anyway, a little rebel in me, I realize. But Osborne says that today, evangelicals have acted like Catholic-like in that they tend to see the words of Jesus as more weighty than the words of Paul. So, yet, and he points out, even Jesus asked only a few specific individuals to leave everything behind and follow him. He actually told some who wanted to join him to stay behind. Remember that? Remember he told the Gadarene demoniac? "No, you can't come with me. You go home to your own. Tell him what great things the Lord has done, how he's had mercy." And that's what he did. He went around and told people. But not with Jesus. Osborne points out he never asked the crowds to pack up and follow him from town to town. At the end of the day, he sent them home. Now, the purpose of this is not to give you some, "Oh man, I can just be a lazy." No, that's not the purpose of this. But the accidental Pharisee is the person who starts to see themselves as otherly. And that's where you slip into this unwittingly. Into this role of Pharisaism. That's sinful, is what it is. That's why people can't stand being around you, because you think you're something special. You know, Paul told the Corinthians to bloom where they're planted. Remember that? He told the Thessalonians to mind their own business. And he even told the more spiritually minded at Thessalonica to care for the weak. In fact, I was thinking about that. Where is that at, anyway? He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "And I urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all of them." That sounds like God's got room for people other than the flame torches for Jesus, right? That's because people need to be encouraged. At any rate, sometimes I wonder if our quest to purify the church, we've become more like Pharisees than like Jesus, Osborne writes. Accidental Pharisees, perhaps, but Pharisees nonetheless. When it comes to bruised reeds, smoldering wicks, and weary saints, Pharisees have no patience. They pile up heavy burdens and lots of guilt, And they don't lift a finger to make anything easier. They thin the herd at every opportunity. But not Jesus. The bruised reed he will not break. The smoldering wick he will not snuff out. To the weary and heavily burdened he offers rest, a light load, and an easy yoke. Pride. It's sad when we come to a place where we love lost sinners, but look down on struggling saints. That's a Pharisaical mindset, because we all stumble in many ways. Isn't that what James wrote? Right? And I just think about our church. You know, God has greatly blessed us. But what if the struggling church that desires to go and to grow but can't seem to get out of the blocks or get off the block, so to speak? It's enjoyable to look down on them, isn't it? Come on. It's enjoyable, isn't it? Admit it. Because in your heart of heart, many of you do. After all, they are sort of behind the times, aren't they? And don't misunderstand, there are churches out there that are so misaligned and so disobedient to the Great Commission that they should be called out. But woe unto us when we arrive on such a mountain that the only thing we can do is look down. You know, I've often thought about, you know, a good topical message would be, you know, the superlatives of Scripture. You know, I referenced one today, you know, the scariest verse in Scripture. You know, I never knew you. These are the people who think they're going to heaven, you know. I think one of the most daunting from a church perspective verses in the Scripture is the one in Revelation 3 where Jesus says to that church, he says, hey, you have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. You have a reputation that you're alive, but you're dead. That troubles me every time I read it. Every time I read it, it troubles me. Because it just tells me that Jesus' perspective is not mine half the time. So, Osborne tells of being part of a great movement years ago. People were being saved, the church was growing, and he was pastoring it and all this, and just baptismal waters were constantly being stirred, and then it was kind of a movement. Other churches were involved, and then he said he slowly watched pride get in, and he writes, "We had no idea that we had arrived at a place of grave spiritual danger. It wasn't long before the movement waned. Too many of us have veered off the path and headed down a scenic viewpoint called looking down on others." He writes, "I have to admit, the view is breathtaking. That's why some of my friends decided to set up camp there. Decades later, they still haven't moved," he writes. "They're still living in the past, still certain that God likes them best. They have no idea how much he hates the place where they have chosen to live." So, just a couple of things I wanted to share with you. And this is just really all, these are thoughts that really kind of come out of the book. And there's a lot more than that. But a couple of questions I would ask you tonight just to think on a little bit. Here's one. Do you have a thank God I'm not like them list? Come on, be honest. Raise your hand. Do you have a thank God I'm not like them list? Okay, I'm seeing some. Hey, keep those hands up, you honest people. Let's see if anybody else will join. Raise your hand up if you have a thank God I'm not like them list. Come on. There you go. There you go. Well, get rid of it. Get rid of that thing. Isn't that like the story Jesus talked about? The Pharisee, right? He's in the temple, and he's listing all the great things he's done. I talked to a guy not long ago. In fact, every time I talked to this guy, he would tell me all the things that are going on in his life, all the wonderful things God is doing for him. And it was just the most It was the most repulsive thing I'd ever listened to. But I listened to it every time I talked to him. It was just a self-righteous thing. Just like the Pharisee who said, I'm so glad I'm not like him. Tithe regularly, you know. Do this, do that. And what's the sinner doing? He's beating his chest. He's not even looking up. And he's asking for mercy. That's where we need to be. That's where we need to be. So if you have a thank God I'm not like them list, then get rid of it. It's not doing you any good. It just causes you to compare. And what does that do for you anyway? Just makes you prideful or makes you discouraged, right? Here's another thought. Is my personal definition of a follower of Jesus man-made? That's a good question, don't you think? How come you're not writing that down? Is my personal definition of a follower of Jesus man-made? Osborne writes, there is something worse than settling for mediocrity. It's exclusivity. Something worse than settling for mediocrity. I think in his book he writes somewhere, God hates pride more than he hates porn. How do you like that? And then last, the other question I'd ask is, am I content to know that while God calls every Christian to some things, he does not call every Christian to all things? This is why we have the gifts, right? And we have responsibilities. That's why we encourage people to be soul winners. We encourage people to have friends or develop relationships. I appreciate the fact that I never hear Chuck talk about the gift of evangelism, though I think there is such a thing. Because he understands that if you go there, you've just marked off a certain group of people, and there aren't that many of them. Rather, get to know people, love people, and share truth with people. And eventually, if God, you know, we've already been talking from Romans, we know that God's picked a bunch of them out from eternity past, and you're going to just snag a few of them while you're at it. But are we content that while God calls every Christian to some things, he does not call every Christian to all things? Are you okay with that? In 1 Timothy 2:2, it says that you should be praying for kings and for all those who are in authority that you may live a quiet and peaceable life. Doesn't sound very radical. And if you think that, well, that's just sort of an obscure text. Not really. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 11 says this. It says, 4:11 says, okay, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and do your work with your hands as we instructed you. Mind your own business. Have you ever read that? Actually, I say that a lot in my messages. Have you ever read that? And I've had people write me about that. It's not original with me, although I think I'm the only one I know of that just says it in his messages. I actually heard Elizabeth Elliot say that back in the day. I was at a conference at Back to the Bible back in 1989. And she was giving a testimony. She referred to this very verse right here, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, where we're admonished to live a quiet, peaceful life. Mind your own business. And she looked up and she goes, there was just this Paul Harvey-like pause. She goes, have you ever read that? I mean, that just cut right through me. I think I must have been in somebody's business at the time or whatever. I don't know. But both the thought, to mind my own business, and the idea of using that as a phrase in my preaching. But let's think about this. Mind your own business? That doesn't sound like radical Christianity. Radical Christianity is getting into everybody else's business, isn't it? Doesn't sound like extraordinary Christians, but Christians nonetheless, right? Christians nonetheless. So, are you an accidental Pharisee? I'm thinking that the answer is yes, in many cases. Maybe even most to some degree. I know I'm guilty. I read this book. And he's a great writer. He's funny. He's insightful. And he's convicting. It'll help you. Get the book. Read it. Contemplate the truth of it so that you can aspire to be a follower of Jesus, minding the business that God has given us, given you, given me. And yes, yes, may God call out pockets of us to radical style of Christianity. So, but all of us to serve and love him. When we do that, we'll still turn this world upside down for his glory. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, thanks for the opportunity to be able to get together tonight and to just talk about the contents of this good book that your servant Larry Osborne put out. I pray, Lord, that something, anything, some nugget of encouragement for edification and sanctification has occurred in this group here tonight. But Lord, there may be somebody here who is like a Pharisee trusting in themselves. They've never really trusted Jesus. They are indeed whitewashed sepulchers full of dead men's bones. They need to be saved. They need to come to the one who said, "Come unto me, all of you that are weary and you're, you know, heavy laden. I'll give you rest for your souls." Lord, there, and surely there are people in this room that need to know you, and I pray that you might touch their heart to that very end. And for the rest of us who do know you, Lord, but have had tendencies towards exclusivity, tendencies toward having a "I'm glad I'm not like them" list, forgive us, God, for our sins. And help us to get rid of those ugly lists and to look at people with the eyes of Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.